Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The majority of our study for this summer section of time will come from verses 5 through 7 in 2 Peter chapter 1. We normally think of these and refer to them as the seven Christian graces. Certainly they are seven traits of character that are involved in Christian growth. And the eighth concept that is involved along with the seven is the concept of faith that's in those verses. And so beginning tonight and going for seven more weeks, we will be studying each one of these eight ideas or concepts each evening in our study. We've already had two lessons, and I want to review just a little bit with you. First night, we read the entire chapter and tried to look at the overall context of what is being taught here, and especially emphasized in verses 12, 13, and 15, where he said that he is dealing with bringing them to remember something. He says, I put you in remembrance, or always in remembrance, putting you in remembrance, these things always in remembrance, three times. And we talked about the fact that really what we are studying during these lessons is not something that's new. In fact, I would guess that most of us have a pretty good idea of what is involved with each of the concepts or traits that's mentioned here. But if Peter, by inspiration, thought it important to put them in remembrance and to remind them again, then you and I need to be reminded. And those of us that are older than others understand this better. In fact, I would guess that the older you get, the more you understand how important it is to be reminded. A fellow went to the doctor and said, Doctor, I can't remember anything. He said, how long have you been this way? And he said, what way, doc? And sometimes I feel like that I'm almost to that point. But we do need to be reminded. I've been reading God's Word for years, preaching God's Word for years, and occasionally I'll start to quote a passage and I won't remember it just like I used to. Or maybe I'll try to remember exactly where a passage is and I don't remember it as well as I did at one time. And I have to be reminded. And it is that constant reminder that's important. I consider Alan Hires to be one of the best teachers that I've sat under in Bible classes. How many of you in here are in his Sunday morning class now on the book of Revelation? Does he do any review? I'm listening to his tapes on Monday or Tuesday, and I just run it over about halfway and start. No, not really. But he has said in there, and I think he's right, that repeating something over and over again helps us to remember. Now, sometimes I've heard preachers preach that I thought went a little bit to the extreme on that. I don't like to hear a preacher preach his sermon through three times, necessarily. If he preaches that second and third time, I want it to be a little shorter at least. But we do need to be reminded. We've also emphasized in these first two lessons the importance of personal effort. And I may mention this every night in this study because I consider it to be so important. You're going to have to look at this in a personal way if it has any meaning to you. Just coming up with a bunch of facts will not help. We need to know the facts. But it's only when we can take what we learn and even though it's a trite expression that we use in most of our dismissal prayers, put it into our everyday lives, it's not worth anything to us. And so we emphasize there where he says, add to your faith. Whose faith? Your faith. Who's to do the adding? What's the understood subject of add? You. You are to add to your faith. And I think in all of our classes and even in our sermons, we need to understand that the one who is teaching is guiding us. We're going to get out of it about what we put into it. We're going to get out of it about what we want to. I think it was last week that I made the statement that I never remember a class in which I didn't learn something, and I think that's the case. There's always something to learn, and we need to appreciate that fact. Now, last week we talked about the word diligence. Notice in verse 5, he talks about diligence. In verse 10, he talks about diligence. And we looked at several different versions of the Bible last week. Notice that it's translated whole concern, make every effort, do your level best, try your hardest, do your best, take all the more care, be the more zealous, exert yourself the more. And we emphasized especially how that we've got to put forth an effort. And I want to keep that before us. But tonight we're talking about the subject of faith. In the first place this evening, I want us to look at the whole context here just a little bit. In looking at what others have said about this passage, there are some suggestions made of how to put this in focus. I want you to think for just a minute and see which of these you think best expresses what is involved in these verses. First, the idea is that there are really eight of these concepts that we have sort of set faith aside by itself when maybe we shouldn't have. He says, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, and so on down the line. And so there are those that suggest, in a sense, we ought to look at all eight of those, that it's a process of growth in all eight of them. Another idea that's expressed sometimes is that faith is the foundation, and that out of that foundation are the seven that we call the Christian graces, and that they are to grow out of that foundation of faith. Another idea that is suggested, and it's a little bit difficult for me to even put this idea in a way to suggest it on the screen tonight, is that each one grows out of the previous one. That faith supplies virtue, and then virtue supplies knowledge, and so on, that each one of them grows out of the other, or at least builds on the other, somewhat like you would build one block on top of the other. Which one of those three ideas do you think best expresses what is in this passage? Have any feelings on that? You like the what? You like the middle one and the bottom one. Okay. And you like the third one. All right. I'm not exactly like the science teacher that came into the Board of Education years ago, and they asked him if he taught whether the earth was flat or round, and he said, I'm prepared to teach it either way. But I do think there is a sense in which all three of these are true. I think it depends on how we're looking at it. Is there a sense in which faith continues to grow right along with virtue and knowledge? Is there a sense, perhaps, when one becomes a Christian, and by the way, we want to keep this before us, that he's talking to Christians here, isn't he? He's talking to those who already have some foundation. Is there a sense in which when a person becomes a Christian, he probably has some degree of all eight of these? Probably does, but he probably has more of which one? Faith. Because faith is up front, David.
I like to think about a tree, where faith is
the trunk.
Out of the trunk, the root system.
Okay.
The rest of the branches of it, you know, you can't have a healthy hole without anything. So
okay.
Grows.
That's basically the same concept as this middle one, isn't it? With your trunk as faith. Okay. I have no problem with that. I have more problem with the idea that each one produces the next one than I do any, because I don't think that virtue just comes out of faith and then knowledge just comes out of virtue. Although there is a sense in which each one of them builds on the other one. David, I think that's what you were talking about, wasn't it? Yeah, it builds on it and helps. Really, the American Standard Version says here that in faith supply. In faith supply virtue. And then it seems to be understood that it means, it just said next supply knowledge, but it seems to be understood that the word in would be inserted there in the sense that that's the idea. In faith supply virtue, and in virtue supply knowledge. I'm not too concerned about narrowing down to either one of these three. I hadn't intended to take a vote on it, because I think all three of them are involved to some extent. When you look at that third one, is there a sense in which you have to have that basic faith with which to start? And then virtue, as we'll study next week, carries with it the meaning of, at least some of the meaning, what? Courage, not just moral principles, but courage. And then with the courage, is courage going to help us to develop knowledge? The more you know, the more you'll tend to be faithful. So I think there is a sense in which each one grows out of the other, but I don't think it just grows out of the other. For example, love, which is at the top, does it in a sense grow out of all of those? And we could turn that statement around, do all of them grow out of love? So I think the key to it is that we understand that there is a closely knit, a close-knit association with all eight of these concepts. And whether you think of faith as the foundation and then the seven Christian graces, as we call them, as the qualities of life in Christian growth, or whether you think of all of them as growing along side by side, or each one of them growing out of the other, do you have any problem with all that, all those concepts there? I think they're all involved. And we're talking about Christian growth. Now, also, it might be good to tie this back into what he talks about as divine nature a little bit earlier. Look in verse 4, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. How are we going to be partakers of the divine nature? Does Christ dwell in the Christian? Flip your Bible over to Ephesians 3:17 for just a moment and tell me how he dwells in the Christian. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. You see, we come right back to this idea. This ties it into this divine nature. And I don't think that we're wrong to look at it in the sense that this process of growth that's being discussed here is a process by which we try to become more and more like Christ, more and more like God the Father all the time as far as the Christian life is concerned. What's the song we sing, more and more like Jesus? I want to be more like it. Well, so many of the songs suggest that idea. There's another very important point that I think we need to understand when we're looking at all three of these ideas here. Do we ever arrive at perfection in either one of these areas of thought? Will you ever get to the point of saying, I have all the virtue I need? I'm pretty sure I'll never get to the point of saying, I have all the patience I need. I suspect that when I leave this earth, I'll still be working on that one. In fact, I suspect I'll be working on all of them, won't I? This is a process of growth. We ought to be farther along as we mature as Christians. We ought to be more and more like Jesus, not just sing that. But as we get older, we should have developed in each of these areas a little bit more than we were previously. I want you to think about this subject, faith, for just a moment. What do we mean when we talk about faith? It seems to me that there are at least three ways, and I'm sure that you probably could suggest others, but at least three ways in which the word faith is used in the Bible, to which I want to refer tonight. One is what I would call historical faith. The devils did what and trembled? They believed, didn't they? James 2, I believe verse 19. They believed and trembled. What did they believe? Did they believe the fact that there was something about Christ that was different? Did they believe perhaps the fact that he was the Son of God? I remember the centurion. You remember the centurion that stood by when Christ was crucified, and after all the events, he said, surely this was the Son of God. He had a historical faith, didn't he? He believed in the fact. And if you were to ask most people in America today, would they have a historical faith of God? Would they admit that they believe that God exists? I'm not for sure that there'd be as many people today who would define God as we do, as a few years ago, because the concept of God has come to mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. I was listening to Oprah Winfrey the other day, and she was talking about that you can do what you want to do, and she had a good program as far as encouraging people. But in connection with that, she said you need to look to your God, whatever that means to you. And I think in some instances today there's been a change in that direction. But we have to have faith, a historical faith. A second kind of faith is the use of the word to describe the whole system of Christianity. In Jude 3, he said, contend for what? The faith. 1 Corinthians 16, stand steadfast in the faith. And sometimes it seems to me that in the Bible, when it talks about things like that, preaching the faith was persecuted, there are several places, at least seven or eight in the New Testament, where there are specific concepts associated with the faith, that he's talking about the whole system of Christianity. Now, I'm pretty sure that this is not used in that sense here, because if we already had the whole system of Christianity in place, we wouldn't need to grow, would we? So I don't think he's talking about faith in that sense when he's saying add to your faith. If you were going to study the subject of faith and you could study it in one chapter, where would you turn? Hebrews 11. And you would find the first verse giving us a definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes people say, well, now I see it now and I believe it. I've got faith in it now, I've seen it. No, faith is not seeing it and believing it. And then you get down a little bit further in that chapter. Is it verse 6 in Hebrews 11 that says, without faith it is impossible to please God? For he that cometh to God must believe. Now here's your historical faith, the first part of this. Must believe what? That he is, but it doesn't put a period there. And he is a rewarder of them that, what's that word? Diligently. What we find last week in verse 5 and verse 10? How are we to seek this? With diligence. With diligence. Diligently seek him. And if you want to get a good definition of what he's talking about there, look down in Hebrews 11. Which verse is it talks about Abel? Verse 5? By faith Abel what? Offered. By faith Abel offered. Look down two or three verses later. Is Noah in verse 7? By faith, and I just want the main part of the sentence. By faith Noah prepared. Right? Look at Abraham. Maybe verse 8. I'm not for sure which verse. By faith Abraham obeyed. And then look down at about verses 24 and 25. And sum up what's said in those. By faith Moses did what? Chose. He made a decision. I think right there is your definition of faith. By faith. And if you looked at Hebrews 11, I knew at one time how many times by faith or in faith is said in there. And any of you remember? Seems like it's into the teens. By faith. But if you'll notice the way it's put together, it's by faith. Then the person's name is mentioned. And what's the next idea? Action. Action. You remember a statement we made last week? That this Christian growth is not something that is passive, but what? But active. Now, does God work through us? Yes. But not in the sense that he takes us and molds us against our will. We're not passive in this. We are active. And if you go back to this idea of growth, whether you look at this one or whichever, what does it suggest? Making progress. Proceeding. Action is involved. That's the faith that we're talking about. So when you're reading through the Bible and you see the word faith, stop and look at the context. In fact, that's not a bad thing to do when you're studying any subject, is it? To look at what's just before it and what's just after it, who said it, to whom it was said, what's he talking about? Understanding that is very important. I'm not for sure that all of us understand how important faith is. The necessity of faith. Now, we have been concerned, and rightly so, that we're not saved by faith only. And I'd never really thought about it that much in this passage until I was studying for these lessons. But this is not a bad passage to show that we're not saved by faith only. Add to your faith. Concept is here. But I think sometimes we may not really stop and understand how important faith is. Whatever a person believes tonight about the origin of man, the nature of man, and the destiny of man, he's going to believe it. He's going to come to that conclusion how? By faith. If evolution took place, and I don't believe it did in the sense of organic evolution, but if there was a soup bowl back there somewhere and out of that all of this started, who's living today that was there to see it? Nobody. The evolutionists have to go by faith. Nobody saw it. And nobody that was there has ever written anything about it. There could be another reason for that. But whatever you believe today about where man came from, where man is going, and what he is, and I even gave myself away in the beginning of that, whatever you believe about it, whatever conclusion you draw about it, you draw it by what? By faith. So faith is a must. Faith is not sight, but it is something that is based on evidence that is given. And I believe we have one book that is available that is written by somebody who was there when it all began. You see, we have something, when we talk about Christianity, that the evolutionist doesn't have. We have a book, at least, that claims that the one in whom we believe was there when it began. Darwin's book doesn't even claim that, does it, John? Darwin doesn't claim to have been there when it began. He just tries to tell us how he thinks it began. So faith is extremely important. The source of one's faith is important. Where do we get our faith? 1 Timothy 6:20 talks about science falsely so called. Now, one thing we need to understand is there is no conflict between true science and the Bible. Truth and truth won't conflict. It's a misunderstanding of science and basically scientific theory instead of scientific facts that seem to conflict with usually a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. One teacher one day said, well, if I can show you from science that the Bible is false, that all you've got to do is just look. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, we teach today, or science teaches today, that all light comes from the sun, and the sun wasn't brought into existence till some days later. And yet the Bible says there was light before the sun. Haven't scientists recognized that there are some light rays that do not come from the sun? There's light, a type of light in existence today. Now, you have a conflict between ignorance of science and ignorance of the Bible, and most of us are somewhat ignorant of both, but truth and truth won't conflict. There are others who try to base their faith on man's wisdom. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, that those who claim to have the wisdom in the world will call what we claim to be from God what? Foolishness. You ever had that to happen? Ever seen that happen? Today there is a tendency to try to lift man up by his own bootstrings and come from man's wisdom. But I think here's something where we need to stop and think. If we're not careful, even our faith can be based somewhat on tradition. Tradition is not necessarily wrong. But if it's the only foundation for our faith, and I mentioned earlier that many times we are what we are because someone else taught us, and we trust in them. This can be a preacher. It can be somebody else. Well, he said so. One time I was present, was studying, and this person said, wait just a minute, and went and picked up the phone and called and said, preacher, what is it we believe about this? And we might not ought to laugh too quickly, because sometimes we're almost like that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That may tell us why some people's faith is so weak. If you don't spend some time in the Scripture, you have a problem with faith. But I tonight, for just a few minutes, want to show you something else that's, I think, helpful. I went back and found a sermon outline that I used years ago. I don't know how long it has been since I preached this. But it's on degrees of faith. We're talking about growth. And I think this probably says it in a way that it will help us to see. I developed this from the standpoint of degrees Fahrenheit. Never have been able to understand centigrade. I know how to convert. I learned that, but I'm still a Fahrenheit man. I still get cold at 32 and get hot at 212 long before that. Okay, look at number one. Below 0 degrees. If you're below zero, you have what? Nothing? Okay, the Bible talks about no faith. 0 degree faith. That's at the point of not being negative and not being positive. John 12:42 talks about a silent faith. You remember those who believed on him, but they would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. And James definitely talks about what kind of faith? A dead faith. And if it's dead, it would be the same as nothing, wouldn't it? But let's go up one step further. Let's go up to 32 degrees or below, and that's frozen up. You remember Brother Keeble? Brother Keeble said some of us white folks needed defrosting. I'm not for sure he was talking about this same point, but maybe we can stretch it a little bit. Hypocritical faith. How call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Vain faith. He mentions the word vain there with faith in 1 Corinthians 15:2. Wavering faith. That you be not doubters, and be not like the what? The wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Tossed to and fro. You've heard that statement, somebody's anybody's dog, they'll go hunting with them. What does that mean? They don't really stand for anything. Weak faith is mentioned in Romans 14:1. I like to call Matthew 13:20-21 fair weather faith. Received the seed, but when the rocks came, the persecutions came, what happened? Choked it out. As long as everything's going okay? Okay, but... And then Jesus said, O ye of what? Little faith. And then I went to 70 degrees. Now, if Judy had been typing this outline, she'd put 75. And really, if I'd been just doing it for myself, I'd put 65. There are three or four T's that really give you trouble in marriage. One is temperature, one is toothpaste. One wants to squeeze at the end and the other in the middle. One is temperature. I've forgotten what the others were. Like I said. Okay, visible faith, working faith, unfeigned faith, continuing faith, and a strong faith. If you had those, would you be at least on the road to growing as a Christian? But then look at the boiling over type of faith. Steadfast, overcoming, contending, sacrificing. Now basically what we've said tonight is that faith along with all of these is a process of growth. And whether you look at faith as the foundation, there's a sense in which it is, and all these others grow out of it, or each one contributing to the other, or all of them growing alongside. He's talking about when we become Christians, we do not sit down, but we what? We keep on keeping on. And we grow. I hope that this tonight will help you a little bit, have a little bit better understanding of faith. Next week, what would you guess the subject is? Try virtue. And I'm going to ask you to do something that may be a little unusual. I want you to go back and read the 31st chapter of Proverbs from about verse 10 on down. Verse 10 asks the question, who can find a virtuous woman? And I want you to read that with this in mind, that there is more said in the description of that woman than moral principles, than just morality. I want you to look at industry, courage, dedication. But I want you to go back and read Proverbs 31. And I'm going to ask next week, who read Proverbs 31? So I'm telling you ahead of time. But if you don't read it, come anyway.